in the bulletin, starting with Joshua 1, and then moving on to 1 Thessalonians 1. Our sermon will primarily be from Joshua chapter 1. It says, "Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass." Remember, we read Deuteronomy 34 this morning about the death of Moses. So here, Joshua 1. "That the Lord spake unto Joshua, the successor of Moses, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, Moses' servant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel, thou and all this people. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. There shall not be any man able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land, which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." And then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, "Pass through the host," that is the camp, "and command the people, saying, prepare you victuals," food, "for within 3 days you shall pass over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you to possess it. And to the Reubenites, and to the Gadites, and to the half-tribe, to half the tribe, or the half-tribe of Manasseh, spake Joshua, saying, remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God hath given you rest, and hath given you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side Jordan. But ye shall pass before your brethren armed, all the mighty men of valor, and help them, until the Lord have given your brethren rest as he hath given you, and they also have possessed the land which the Lord your God giveth them. Then ye shall return unto the land of your possession, and enjoy it, which Moses, the Lord's servant, gave you on this side Jordan, turning toward the sun rising. And they answered Joshua, saying, all that thou commandest us we will do, and whithersoever thou sendest us we will go. According as we hearkened unto Moses in all things, so will we hearken unto thee, Joshua. Only the Lord thy God be with thee, as he was with Moses. Whosoever he be that doth rebel against thy commandment, and will not hearken unto thy words, in all that thou commandest him, he shall be put to death. Only be strong and of good courage." Amen. And from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, "Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus," or Timothy, "unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that you were in samples or examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Amen. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Based on our season of self-reflection that we're in, our season of self-examination as we make our way towards Easter, entering into Lent, and more specifically thinking about abstinence or fasting, as all of that is kind of true about us in a general sense, what role might Joshua chapter 1 play in helping us move forward in godliness? Now, I may be inventing a phrase when I say this. It's certainly not one that I've heard, and it's not really that peculiar when I say it, but maybe the idea is a bit counterintuitive to us. But I want to call on you this evening by way of Joshua chapter 1 to abstain, or we might say repent of, because it can be a sin, the fear of obedience. The fear of obedience. There are things that contribute to this that we all must deal with and fight against. There are things in our lives that affect our strength and our courage. And as we read in Joshua 1, strength and courage are bound up together in obedience. But you must know that the Lord has, as he says in Joshua 1, he has already prepared the way. He promises to be with you, and out of those certainties, you are to live with strength and courage. You don't have to think about the Lord's action as a past action that has nothing to do with you in your life, but they are current realities. Just as he promised to Joshua and the people here, so he promises to you. Yes, we can say that these calls to Joshua as the successor to Moses, they have a peculiar or a particular context. But when you examine the language carefully, and I think as we read through Joshua 1, you probably noticed it, that the instructions to him are very general, right? They're quite simple and straightforward. There's nothing overly spectacular about them. And as you take this slow and careful reading, you will notice that one of the issues for Joshua and the people probably was, as they were going into the land, they were going to likely fear their enemies, right? God had promised them this land, but children, as you know, I'm sure you've heard in Sunday school or maybe in your parents reading with you, that this land that God had promised them, this great space, there were lots of people already living there, and God was going to drive them out. And they were probably going to be afraid. We see that in certain places. But since they were already likely grappling with this, wondering what it was going to be like, the Lord gives them this great assurance that he's going to be with them and he's going to work for their good. But once they had repented of the fear of the enemies, right? So don't be afraid, he says. Don't fear. And what he's saying is don't fear the enemies. Then they could have this true working in their hearts of the certainty of God's being with them and having already prepared the place for them. And, you know, in life, there's this way that chronology tends to affect things, right? Parents, you know this, right? We tell our children something before they go into it, and then they go into it and they forget what we told them. Maybe if we were able to stand with them in the moment and tell them again, they wouldn't forget. But because of the chronology, the fact that one thing comes before the other, they often do forget. And God is understanding of that, and he's reminding his people right before they go in, do not fear. I'm going to be with you. This place that I have prepared for you, he even speaks of it as already having been given to them. Right? It's yours. go take it. And you have to see this in your life as a Christian. I'm not talking about the fear of conflict or even the fear of enemies. I'm talking about this idea that I'm trying to draw out. The fear of actually obeying. Now, of course, in obeying, conflict comes and enemies are there. But I want you to think about the fear of obedience itself. To draw from this morning, we could speak of it as the fear of being healed. There is something in us, and it's hard to really explain and hard to draw out, but it derives its life from our fallenness, from our remaining sin, that causes us to draw away from obedience. And it's almost unintentional, isn't it? We know what we ought to do. We know we have God's certainty, the certainty of God's presence and His promises, and we still draw away from obedience and just kind of smooth it over. One way to think of it, in order to help you address it in your own life, is to realize that that's fear. You're afraid of doing what God has called you and, as we'll argue, equipped you to do. Maybe you fear the loss of something if you implement a new obedience. You fear how difficult this obedience may be. I've been using that phrase a lot the last few weeks, new obedience. Right? But we have to think of our Christian lives in sanctification like this. That we are ever pursuing new obedience. All the while in the background, when we're undergoing these difficult circumstances, we have the Lord reassuring us as a parent speaking to their child right before they enter this trial. I am with you wherever you go. I have given this to you. Therefore, be strong and do not fear. If you were to look at the Great Commission where Christ speaks at the end of Matthew 28, it has this same kind of rhythm that Joshua chapter 1 has. Remember, Jesus has been raised from the dead. He tells his disciples to go out and meet him in this mountain where he had appointed. And when they saw him, it says, some worshiped, some doubted. But Jesus spoke and said to them, all power is given unto me, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. So it's all mine. I have claimed it. God has given it to me in light of Psalm 2 and other passages. And in light of this, because it's all mine, because I have all the authority, go ye therefore and teach all nations by baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe whatsoever I commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. Very similar to Joshua 11. Go and do what I've given you to do because there is something that is already certain. The authority of Christ is certain. The presence of Christ is certain. Therefore, go. Just as in Joshua 1, the land had already been secured. It's yours. I am going with you when you take it. Therefore, when you go, be strong and courageous. Another verse from the New Testament, Ephesians 2, verse 11. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Again, very similar to Joshua chapter 1. They're in Christ. They're in God. They have the certainty of His presence. These good works have already been laid out before them. God had ordained them. Now go and do them. Go and do what I've set before you. These new obediences. Don't fear the enemies. Don't fear the obstacles. Don't fear the obedience itself. When you adopt a new obedience, I mean, you could think of things that might cause you to lose sleep. Where you're going to spend more time in prayer. Spend more time in the scriptures. Be more devoted to family worship. Maybe you'll lose weight. Right? You'll be more devoted to your health and caring about the body that God has given you. But no matter what you lose when you take on these new obediences, you do not lose Christ. For to live is Christ and to die is gain. You see, these words in Joshua chapter 1, they come at a time of transition. Remember, we read Deuteronomy 34 this morning and it moves right into Joshua chapter 1. Moses has died. Joshua is taking his place. And just as with Moses and Joshua, you might see in our own times around us, we find ourselves asleep during various transitions. We're probably in the midst of one right now, or more accurately, we could say that we're on the back end of one that's been going on for quite a while. But what is the call for the Christian in seasons like this? It would be very similar to the call that you're given in Joshua chapter 1. Not just being strong and courageous, but meditation on God's word and his promises that leads you to action. God has prepared good works for you. Do not fear going into those good works, because he's with you in Christ and by his Spirit, even to the end of the world. Be strong and courageous. I trust that you all have this experience that I can think of, that I have daily, probably maybe multiple times a day, where you feel the Lord, you sense the Lord by his Spirit compelling you to do something that you know you ought to do, and you don't do it. Right? You have this certainty that God is with you, that he's prepared it for you, and you're supposed to go and walk in it. Right? We're to be strong and courageous, not turning from these things to the right or to the left. Even on a personal level, you might be in a phase of transition in your own life, a transition from one thing to another. But there's always to be a certain type of transitioning for the Christian. You could think of Moses as one obedience and Joshua as another, moving on from an old obedience to a new obedience. Not something that's bad to something that's better, but something that's good to something that's new and probably even better. Indeed, moving into a newer phase of life, moving into a new season of new obedience is to build upon the old seasons and old obediences. And this is one of the things that Lent helps us with. It teaches us through fasting and whatnot that sanctification and repentance requires you to ever be pursuing new obedience. Indeed, in our shorter catechism, the way repentance is defined, it's turning away from sin to God, claiming God's mercy in Christ, and then endeavoring after new obedience. You have not repented, according to the Westminster Catechisms, and I think rightly so, you have not repented until you have turned to new obediences. And this is not a work that you must rely on yourself to do. It's not all on you. The Lord Jesus promises to equip you by his Spirit to do all that he has prepared for you. Notice, as I quoted Ephesians 2, verse 11, you've been created, you've been remade in Christ, and you live in him, and God has laid out these works for you to do, not outside of him, but in him. Psalm 55, 22, we read it in our call to worship, but it says, "To cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved." You, dear Christian, you are the righteous. And he gives the certainty to you that you will never be moved if you cast your burden upon him. The blood of the cross of Jesus Christ, it secures this. God the Father has received the payment made by the Son so that you might be made holy and blameless in his sight. So a few points of application as a close here. First, I keep throwing around this phrase, new obedience, but I would challenge you, not just encourage, I would challenge you to really think and search over your hearts and to be at prayer to discern what new obedience needs to be added to your life. What new obedience needs to be added to your life. Children, this is also something you could ask your parents for help in. What can they discern with you? I'm sure they could point something out to you. The cross of Christ has not been applied to you for you to grow complacent. It is for you to strive and to work and to sweat for him. And this is also not very complicated. I would venture to say that most of us, maybe all of us, who think that we don't know what new obediences that we ought to pursue, are just playing dumb. Very often we have these things right in front of us. We don't have to search, but we close our eyes and we pretend that we don't see them. They're right there. God has prepared them for us. Second thing, there's a crippling fear that comes with turning from obedience. Right? So the reason that they would fear their enemies, we could also say, is because they turn from obeying the Lord. And the only thing that we can expect from this in our own hearts is for them to be gradually hardened towards the Lord. Our consciences will not be as sensitive to the Lord's working. Remember truths like this, that feeling guilty and feeling conviction is a mercy from God. The third thing, two very practical ways to close here. A very practical way for you to be obedient to the Lord's call upon your life, specifically the call to join in reaching the lost for Christ, is to exercise hospitality. To have people over to your home. Right? We don't really live in an age of street preaching, door-to-door evangelizing. Those things have their place. But most of us have neighbors, family members, and friends that are unbelievers or wayward followers of Christ. Was the last time we invited them over for dinner? That's a new obedience, because nobody does that the way that they ought to, myself included. It's a new obedience for all of us. If the Lord won't make much of your excuses for the reason that you won't offer them, then neither should you practice hospitality. Fourth, of course, in Lent, fasting, right? I really think that one of the reasons, not just pride and desires of the flesh, but a lot of people won't fast because they're afraid. They're afraid of the difficulty of it, right? Remember, the Lord Jesus in his teaching in the Gospels on fasting doesn't say if, he says when. When you fast, go about it in this way. And consider Psalm 54 as an encouragement. That last verse that we read in Psalm 54, it phrased things in quite an interesting way, where it says, "For he hath delivered me out of all trouble, and mine eye hath seen his desire upon mine enemies." When the Lord does his work, indeed I would argue when we pursue these new obediences, that God is seeing his desire upon our enemies. And don't we want to see that? Whether that enemy is just an invisible one, a spiritual enemy, our flesh and our sin, or even a physical enemy. For so often we can bring the enemies of the gospel to saving faith in Christ by trusting in the Lord and doing what he calls us to do. Therefore, in the name of Christ, I would charge you this evening to be strong and courageous for the Lord's sake. Think and search over your hearts about what new obediences the Lord would have for you. You could also ask your elders, if you don't want to ask your closer friends or your parents or whatever the case may be. You can ask your elders, your pastor, to help you discern this. Be wary of turning from the grace of the Lord as he leads you, because hardness of heart is what comes to follow. And keep these things practical. Do the works of hospitality. Pursue the practice of fasting. Be strong and courageous for the Lord's sake. He's already laid out everything he has for you. And he'll be with you as you walk right out into it. And the truth is, it's not blind faith if you're led by the one who opens the eyes of the blind. Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord in heaven, we thank you for how you